Good to see everybody. It's been a couple of weeks since I've been here on a Wednesday, so I want to begin by saying thank you to Patrick and to Jody for filling in for me and taking on the task of teaching. I appreciate it. And so tonight we're going to jump back into our study of the Kings in just a minute. Before we do that, I just want to go over a couple quick announcements. We've received a couple of things in the mail, and I'll give these to Neil to announce again. But the SOAR Youth Rally in Augusta, Georgia, we received a flyer for that. That's March 18th through the 20th. So we'll give that to him and then post it out in the foyer. Also, Cary, Church of Christ, is going to host a Ladies' Day with Celine Sparks Saturday, March the 5th. So we'll post that to announce it again and post it. And then also we received a thank you letter from the North Macon Church of Christ. The men, as we closed out the year, had agreed to send some funds to help someone with a physical need they had. And so they sent us a thank you letter, and so I'll give those to Neil. We can announce them, and then we'll post them as well. But if you have questions about those, you can see those after class today. Please remember, if you're able to, we'll have our study of the Book of Revelation class tomorrow. We're getting near the end here, but we will proceed on in the morning with that study. So if you can be here at 10:30, we'd love to have you join us for that. And then, of course, reminder to everybody to be back on Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible class and 10:30 for our worship. Before we begin, just want to take just a moment and have a prayer together, and then we'll jump into our study. In your prayers, before we pray, I ask you to remember Lisa's sister Teresa. She's having some tests and things, and so if you don't mind remembering her in your prayers. Anyone else that's not been mentioned that maybe we need to remember? All right, if you don't mind, let's bow. Our Almighty God and Father above, we're so thankful for the awesome way you bless us, and Father, for the care and attention you provide each day we live. Father, we're so thankful that you demonstrate your love to us in so many ways, but in the most awesome way in sending your Son, Jesus, to die for us, to shed his blood on our behalf. Please, Father, forgive us of any wrong in our life. We pray that you'll continue to shower us with grace and mercy, and not to give us the things we deserve, but to provide that which we do not. Father, we are mindful of the work here in Sanford. We pray that as we are beginning a new year and we focus on the coming months, and that we will think about how we can be a more useful tool in your kingdom. And Father, in specific, we think about our study tonight as we look at King David and Father, his kingship, his relationship with you. We pray that you'll bless us in the study, that you will help us to better understand the message that we find written in your word. Father, we're mindful of those who are sick and ailing. Specifically, I request the help for Teresa and her test. I just pray, Father, that you'll be with her and her family. Father, we pray that you'll be with all those that we know that are suffering in some way. And pray, Father, that you will continue to bless and be with us. Father, most of all, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen. All right. Now, as I mentioned, we have been looking at the Book of Kings. We've been studying this transition between Saul and David. And in our last study, we noted the death of Saul and how it really was emblematic of the way he lived his life. We We also then saw David's response to that. It wasn't one of gloating or taking joy in, but it was one of mourning and loss, as he knew the anointed of God had died and died in such a way that brought dishonor. We noted that David was anointed king over a portion of Israel. And we're going to know why that's important to note in a minute. Because at the same time, the son of Saul, Ish-bosheth, was anointed king of another part of Israel. And so in Maanan, where Abner had set him up as king. Now that's going to cause conflict, obviously. So you've got this transition period, and it gets kind of messy. And that's what we're going to jump in as we begin our study tonight. Can you? It's okay. As we look, that print got real small up there. I have a lot of points here. We won't get to all of them. But I'll just note to you what it is. I didn't realize how small it would look on the screen. But you have, because of the transition and the turmoil, war breaks out between the two different groups. You have fighting between Abner and Joab. The men leading the armies of the two kings. You have Abner then gets in a conflict with Ish-bosheth, Ish-bosheth, and then he goes over to David. Well, Joab isn't happy. He ends up killing him. David will mourn Abner and his loss. Saul's son Ish-bosheth is murdered. And then following that, David is anointed king over all of Israel. David then begins his reign over Israel by going to battle the Philistines and also by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Things get a little sticky on the way. It's not a smooth transition or movement of the Ark, and we'll see why. And then Michael, who has been brought to David, doesn't have the happiest feelings toward David. And we'll talk about that. All right. If we get there, we're going to try to get through as much as we can. Had 60 slides today. I was like, well, I'm optimistic. But we'll see how it goes. So like I mentioned, you've got this kind of, this atmosphere of turmoil. It's not this smooth movement over to David. It's not like Saul is killed and automatically everybody gets behind David and now he's king of all Israel. It's kind of messy. As we mentioned before, Abner, of course, is the, what would you call him, the captain or the commander of Saul's armies. Abner now, without Saul, it looks out for Saul's son. He puts him up as king. Well, I just want to show you on the map here, just real quickly, where we are. So you've got David down here in Hebron. Well, actually, at this time, he's not in Hebron. He's down here further in the south, but he's been made king over this area down here, whereas you've got way up here at Manaen, you've got Ish-bosheth, king up here. So you've kind of got a dividing line here near Gibeon and Jericho, where you've got really two different nations. So you actually do have a divided kingdom for a short period of time. Who remembers, how long is David king of this lower kingdom? It's about 7 years this goes on before David becomes king overall. So this isn't some kind of even a one-year period, but it's 7 years. Over 7 years, David is down here in the south before he's anointed king over all Israel. How long was David king over all Israel? Anybody know that? 40 years, right? For 40 years. He begins to reign around 30, and he goes to about 70. So it has a 40-year reign, but the first seven of those 40 are spent in this kind of divided kingdom period. And so you remember David was down here in Ziklag in Philistia, where he was living. He's moved up now into Jerusalem. You remember one of the things he wanted desperately was to go home, because he had been away from home for a long time. And so he's been edging to get back there. Well, with the death of Saul up here, it allows him to go home. And he's anointed king over some of these southern kingdoms. All right. I think that's all I want to note there as we get into our study. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and this is where we'll get started. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 says, Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ish-bosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. So they meet together. So you got these two warring factions meeting together there. And it's interesting, kind of have an interesting interaction here between the two groups. They sat down, verse 13, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise and compete before us. And Joab says, let them arise. So it seems kind of congenial, right? Let's just, we're all here, let's kind of have a sporting activity. What happens a lot of times when you let young men begin to play together? What do they almost always end up doing? There's going to be a fight at one point, probably. From raising two boys, I understand what it means fighting, right? You get them together, it doesn't take long for that to end up in a fighting match. Well, what happens here? Well, notice verse 17. The battle was fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So they get together, maybe starts out a little bit more congenial, like competing. Well, it doesn't end that way. You've got them fighting one another. It becomes fierce, as verse 17 says, and you have David's side winning. Well, does anybody really like to lose? No, when you're competing, you want to win, right? And so what happens? Verse 18, and the three sons of Zerah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was swift of foot as a wild gazelle. All right, so you've got this young man who's very athletic. He's very fast. Now, David's men are winning, and so they're wanting to press the advantage, if you will. Don't make fun of my pronunciations. They may be wrong. You've got them there. They're competing, and it's getting beyond competing, right? It's going to intensify. You may remember Abishai from when David went to the camp of Saul. Remember when he creeped in, 1 Samuel 26? Well, one of these young men went with him on that trip. So these were men known by David, high up in the ranking of David's men. And he stands out, Abishai, as one of those who volunteered to go into the camp of David. Well, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Asahel decides, I'm going to chase down Abner. So he begins to run after Abner. Now, we've already noted that he's swift of foot. He's fast. And Abner's not going to outrun him. Now, Abner's even older now. And so he begins to chase him. Well, Abner doesn't like that. He tells him in verse 22, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? So things have been getting a little bit hotter. Started out congenial, getting hotter. Well, now Abner is getting frustrated, and he's trying to say, turn aside. I don't want to take this to the next level. Well, what happens? Verse 23, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out his back. He fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. You ever had a moment when you've had a lot of things going on and something happens and everything stops? Right? It's kind of that kind of shock. I can't believe that just happened. Right? We've been fighting, competing here. It's been kind of fierce. But now things have gone to that next level. Think about what he just did for a minute. Think about the force he hit him with. He didn't hit him with a sharp end. It wasn't like he took a sword and ran him through. He laid it to him. He took the butt end of that and drove it through. Think about how hard he had to have hit him. And that caught everybody's attention. And they're like, what just happened? And so here he is. He's dying. Now, who's his brother? And who? Joab. Now, who's Joab? He's the commander of David's army. Now, this isn't just somebody's brother. This isn't nobody knows brother. This is somebody very important, Joab. Now, I think Joab's going to take what just happened. And so they then chase after Abner. It says, verse 24, but Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And they pursued him, it says, as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Giah, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And so it says, verse 25, the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on a hill, on top of the hill, of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab. So you've got things have been intensifying and now things have reached kind of a really volatile point. Abner looks around. He sees what's going on. He knows things are going to get really ugly really fast. What does he do? Verse 26, he said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from pursuit of their brothers? And Joab said, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning. And so Abner, the man who killed this other young man, is like, okay, things have gotten way too far out of hand. We're about to kill one another. This is going to go really badly. And thankfully, I don't know how Joab has the presence of mind to say, okay, this is too far. Let's go home. That's what they do. Now, do you think Joab's going to remember this? Do you think Joab's done in his mind? Oh, I am going too fast here. I'm sorry. Thank you. Verse 28, then Joab blew the trumpet and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. All right, so that worked. That was good. But like I mentioned, is Joab going to let this go? Well, would you? After what he just did? I don't think so. I think most of us would have trouble letting that go. What does happen is, though they have a respite here from battle, it's not what happens. Verse 1 of chapter 3 tells us there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. So David is increasing, right, in his reputation among the people, in his power. However, is this good for Israel? But is it good for Israel? No, it's not. I mean, civil war is not good for the people, for their peace, for their unity, for the nation as a whole, right? But you've got this battle going on. Now, how do you solve that? Well, you have a little bit of the providence of God at work here, I believe, in what happens next. And so you've got this battle going on, and then you've got Abner. I don't know if he felt regret at what he did or what it was, but he makes some interesting choices. If you go to verse 6 here, it says of chapter 3, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. So as David was growing, so was Abner. Ishbosheth is not necessarily a strong man, right? And he seemed to be manipulated very easily. Abner's a strong man, and so power and these things seem to come to him easier. Well, Abner is important to Ish because he is a strong commander. And I'm not sure that Ish really understood how much he needed Abner. If you go down to verse 7, it says, now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? So really there's no context to my understanding of why this comes up, right? The writer here just kind of says it. But for some reason, the king gets in his mind that there's something going on between Abner and this young lady. Doesn't seem to be true, especially when you see Abner's reaction. Verse 8 says he becomes very angry over the words of Ish-bosheth. And said, am I a dog's head of Judah to his brothers and to his friends, have not given you into the hand of David? And yet you charge me today with fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner, and more also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him. So, I mean, that's a significant statement. Abner's the one that put Ish up as king. And now he's saying, you know what? You want to do this to me. I'm now going to leave here. I'm going to go to David, and I'll be a help to him. I will make sure he receives what God has in store for him. He says, to transfer, verse 10, the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And so he's like, I'm just not going, I'm going to go help David. You want to do this to me? This is where I'm going. Yes, sir.
It does seem that Abner knew God had given the kingdom to David. All the time he was basically trying to shore up Saul's house. It doesn't sound like he's really that honorable a man either. Now that he's been accused of this, he's angry. Well, that's all right, I'll switch sides now. It wasn't based on the fact God had ordained David to be king.
He
said, I'm really ticked off at you for treating me like this.
Yeah. And maybe not. Maybe he's not as honorable as he should be. I mean, there are things, obviously, he's seen that maybe he's overlooked with Saul. But this is going to be important for David. Why is this important? That's what I'm saying. It just got the ferocity amped up really quickly, and it became worse and worse. And then when he kills that young man, Joab's brother, it really went over the edge of even what they intended. So
I don't think David wanted to have a civil war between but that's basically what they were facing with Al Abner's help, his help.
Well,
helps alleviate that.
Yeah.
The Civil War, and they can recombine the kingdom without that.
Yeah, and David's actions say that he's not wanted any of this, right? And you'll see it in just a minute. Even the way he reacts to Abner, who's been against him the whole time, watch how he reacts to his death, right? David has never wanted this. Even after he found out about those men who had went and got the body of Saul and properly buried it, he sent them that letter saying, thank you for doing that. And so
David served under Abner while he was with Saul, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he had actually gone to war before with Abner. He was subservient to him as part
and knew him really well.
You know, and I suspect Abner from Jonathan, you know, Abner could have found out from that relationship what God had in store.
Mm-hmm. You know? And there seems to be no indication that David himself ever sought to be king. Right, God manipulated those events. Even in the south, it wasn't like David went to the elders of Judah and said, now make me king, we don't have a king, so make me king. He never did that. The elders did that of their own accord. And so David, and I think the text continually brings that out, he never wanted any of this. All he wanted to do was go home. Now God had promised him to be king, but he wasn't trying to make it happen, in other words.
Filled with pride.
Mm-hmm.
He was trying just to do what he could do for the people, and outside of that, he had no ambition.
He wasn't really self-promoting.
Right? Yeah.
He just said, I'm going to be the kind of man God wants me to be as best I can, and what happens, happens, if you will. You know, and God promoted him, I think, because of that behavior.
Yeah, exactly. So now you've got Abner, and like we've mentioned, Abner's an important man. I mean, for many reasons. Now, maybe not the most righteous man, but he's important. And air raid. So let's see. Let's go to verse 12. So Abner sent messengers, verse 12, to David. And he asked in verse 12 to make a covenant. He says, make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand will be with you to bring you over to bring you over all Israel to you. All right, so I mentioned, why is it important that Abner leaves? Well, number one, Abner is a great commander, right? He's a great war commander, an important man to have for that. But more than that, he was respected. He was respected by those in Israel who didn't appoint David king. And so by having Abner on his side, said something about to those people about accepting David, about who David was, that he would go over to David. And so Abner, on a lot of different fronts, on a few different fronts here, is important to David. And I think maybe the providence of God at work here in bringing Abner over. That would, in essence, help bring the rest of the kingdom over. And so he asked to make this covenant. And David says in verse 13, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. This will play in later, but that is that you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. You remember Michal was David's first wife. He was the wife that Saul had given to him, and then Saul took away and gave to another man. But David still saw her as his wife, and so he asked to bring her. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And so you have them meet. It says, verse 17, first Abner confers with the elders of Israel, and he says, for some time past, verse 17, you have been seeking David as king over you. So he knows the elders of Israel have been wanting this. They see David as their king, not Ish, right? And so he brings that up. He says, Verse 18, now then bring it about, for the Lord has promised David by saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. So as Jody mentioned, Abner knew kind of what God wanted to do with David. Abner, verse 19, spoke to Benjamin. I'm talking about the tribe of Benjamin. And then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and all the house of Benjamin thought good to do. And so they're building these alliances. So really the kingdom of that Ish is over is starting to crumble under his feet. And he's losing some power quickly with the leaving of Abner. Well, as I mentioned before, Joab's not going to forget Abner, though. As much as he might have respected Abner prior, he doesn't love Abner. And so you've got Abner coming to meet with David. David sends him away in peace. Well, Joab's been gone this whole time. It says, verse 22 of chapter 3, just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid. So they come back. I can't help but think about the prodigal son, right? When the wayward son comes home, it's really the prodigal, or the parable of the two sons, not the prodigal son. But one of them's a prodigal son. The other one is a prodigal son, but in a different way. But you remember the older brother comes and he hears what's going on. He's upset. Well, Joab comes back. He's told what David has done, and he's upset. Let's see, go down to verse 24. It says, Then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? Now, maybe to Joab's credit here, a little bit of just like human thinking is, do you think maybe he felt a little bit wronged by David? Here has been Joab. I think of the older brother. You know, what does the older brother say to the father when the father comes out? You remember, what does he say? You can paraphrase it. You don't have to quote it.
Well, he wants to know why his dad is treating the guy that left so well.
And then he goes on to say what? He does say that.
I've been with you always. I'm the guy that you've always counted on, and now you're giving him everything that he seems to want.
Yeah, so he's upset. He's like, I've been here. I have done all of this. I haven't left you. I haven't run away. Look at what you're doing with this guy. Now, Abner is that younger brother, right? He ran to someone else instead of coming over to David when he should have. Well, he's upset. And he says, you met with him. All right? He said, he goes on to say, he says, you know, verse 25, you know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you're doing. So he just believes that Abner's here to spy him out, right? And he's upset. He's really upset. Well, he's a man of action, if you will. He doesn't leave things up to chance. He's going to take care of it himself. Verse 27. When Abner returned to Hebron, so I don't know how long he's been gone. He left Hebron. Now he's coming back, maybe coming back to be there permanently. And Joab has a trap set for him. Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. You know, you think about Caesar, Julius Caesar, the play. Y'all have seen that. Marcus Aurelius? Am I right on the name there? But one of his chief commanders, what does he do? He takes him aside and he stabs him, right? You've got Joab here. He takes him aside. Abner thinks they're just going to have a conversation, I guess, in secret. I mean, he's not expecting this. Text tells us he took him aside privately And there he struck him, verse 27, in the stomach, so that he died. For the blood of Ashel, his brother. And so he takes his vengeance out. Now what is, Paul says about vengeance what? Romans chapter 12.
Belong to God, don't take it yourself.
Now, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, that's not Joab's attitude. Vengeance is mine, I will repay.
Mm-hmm.
And David will talk about that later as he mourns Abner. About it. He'll speak about his innocence of this. David, now, you could see it from the outside. People might say, well, look at what David did. He set Abner up. Well, David decries that, right? And he's going to be upset with Joab and what he's done. Because this isn't what he wanted. It's never been what he wanted.
At the end of David's life, he had Solomon take care of Joab for that very thing. Don't let Joab's head go down in the grave with peace. All because of what he did back here.
Yeah, good point. And so he kills him, verse 28. Afterward, when David heard of it, kind of speaking what we are, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house. And may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread, right? He's really brutal here with Joab. And it speaks to how upset he is about what Joab's done. Now, many would say what Joab did was right, right? He got vengeance. But is that the attitude we ought to have? We cry out for justice. How many of us have heard ourselves or our children or someone else cry out, that isn't fair? What are they saying when they say that?
Well, in this case, it wasn't true. Abner tried to get the young man to turn aside. He did not want the confrontation that the young man pressed.
Yeah, he said, why? Don't make me do this. I don't want to have this between, and I'm paraphrasing, but he's like, I don't want this between me and Joab. But the young man wouldn't stop. And so, was Joab just in what he did?
No.
There's no justice in this at all. And so David, of course, is very upset. He mourns the death of Abner. Again, it kind of shows you the different attitude between David and some of these other men. Who struggled with sin. David has his own struggle, but you notice in the text here, you go to verse 31, David said to Joab and to all the people who are with him. And notice he says that to Joab. He's trying to get Joab to repent, right? Joab's done something he shouldn't have. He says, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn Abner. And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And that's going to have a real effect on the people, right? Remember I mentioned it's important, all this is important to David becoming king. Notice the people, they're watching David, right? People are always watching us, especially people who look up to us or in some way, are trying to learn from us or maybe we're trying to teach. They're always watching, right? Children are always watching your their parents. If you have kids, they're always watching you to see how you react. Elders are always being watched by the congregation. Preachers are always being watched, by people. And why is that? Well, people want to know that you are what you say you are. And in verse 36, all the people took notice of what? And now we've had two incidents with David where he reacted like this. Two men that were his enemies, and yet he found mourning in his heart for them. And it's amazing how David reacted to Saul, right? And how he mourned Saul. Saul hated David. Saul tried to kill David on multiple occasions. And the people took note of it, or noticed, took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner the son of Ner. So for David, the way he reacted said something about his part in what happened. Right? And the people believed David, not because he said it, but because of how he acted. Right? That he was a man true to his word because he acted, or you know, he displayed what was in his heart. And just a second. I had a point. So, and I think this is all important. Remember, how did the kingship of Saul begin? People were excited, right? Excited to have a king. Excited that here's this big man who's been chosen out. How did the kingship of Saul end? Were the people as excited about Saul at the end? They weren't. Do you think maybe they were a little hesitant about another king? Right? How many of us have a favorite sports team in any sports, right? You ever have a down year? Yeah. Right? Is it hard to get excited the next year at the beginning of the year? It is, right? Because you've been let down, right? Or maybe you had a really tough loss. Is it hard to get excited about the next game? I'm just using that simple example to explain. It's important for David to win their acceptance, and through his actions he does. Real quickly.
David had an occasion to exact vengeance on Naboth and Abigail, and to, you can't avenge yourself. When he had Saul in this group, he said, I'm not going to take vengeance on him. That's God's job. Abner really made him angry, but he wasn't going to kill Abner either. But he turned it over to God and asked God to do all these horrible things. Joy of family. And at the end of his life, he told Solomon, I couldn't take vengeance on Joab, but you can. Mm-hmm. And so it's really an attitude of David's heart about rendering God the responsibility of providing justice and vengeance. Mm-hmm. When we do it, we always mess it up.
Yeah. Good point. I'd like to cover this last point, but I won't try in the last few seconds I have. So anyway, next week we'll see what happens in chapter 4. It's a short chapter. Go ahead and read chapters 4 through 7, if you will. What about Ish? What's he doing up there in the north? What happens to him? We'll start there next week. Any other questions or comments real quickly before we end? Thank you so much. We'll be dismissed and we'll begin our devotion in just a few minutes.